in continuing to examine our worldview, we've looked at our worldview and the things, our belief system that shapes us. Whether it's materialism, meism, there's all kinds of things that we've been affected by. Last week we saw that there is truth. And we saw the need for truth, to stand on the truth and to spread the truth. And today the simple question is, why are we involved in missions? Why are we involved in world missions? Don't we have enough things on our plate here at home? Aren't we busy enough? Aren't our resources spread enough? Why do we need to be involved in world missions? Maybe you're thinking this in your mind right now. And today's message is a very simple three-point message. And it's not going to be very long. Amen? Matthew 28. The first point that we see why we are involved in missions is it is a command. It's a command. It's commanded. In Matthew 28, verse 18, comes our marching orders when it says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." To who? To me, but who's speaking? Jesus. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Father, open our hearts, open our minds. Show us emphatically why we need to be passionately involved in missions in our world. We have no choice. It is not optional. It is something that we must do. And show us, Lord, today why. And put a fire in our hearts. Put a fire in our hearts, Lord, that we cannot deny, that we cannot quench, and we will not. But we will fuel the fire. Move in this place today. God, my heart goes out to anybody who is with us, who does not know you as their Savior, as their Lord. I pray today you would be touching their hearts, that you would pull at them and show them, Lord, that they must make a conscious decision today to receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's commanded. There are three parts to this command. The first part is simply go and make disciples. Make disciples. In that book, Revolution of World Missions, Brother Yohanan makes the statement that Jesus wants disciples, not fans. And I think in Christianity today, there's a lot of Jesus fans. They're excited about Jesus. They want to talk about Him. They want to listen to music about Him. They want to sing. But Jesus is looking for genuine disciples. Those who are sold out. There's an old illustration that I heard a long time ago in a communist country where a raid took place in a Christian gathering. It was illegal to gather, and there was a raid that took place. And armed people stormed into the small gathering of believers. And the statement was made, "If there's anyone who wants to go ahead and leave right now, we give you permission. If there's anyone here who's not willing to die for Jesus Christ, we give you permission to leave." Half the congregation left. The other half stayed. And the armed person said, "I needed to know who was real and genuine and who was not. Because I too am a believer. But in my position, I have to be very careful." My question is, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ or are you a fan? Are you a fan? Jesus told us to go and make disciples. Did you know that following Jesus cost you something? Do I hear amen to that? Following Jesus costs you something. Listen carefully. Salvation is free to you. Don't misunderstand me. You do not work for your salvation. Salvation is a free gift. Salvation is something that Jesus Christ took care of on the cross for us. It does not cost you a thing. It costs God dearly. But He gives it to you as a free gift. He extends His hand in generosity to us and says, come to me. Come to me freely. But following Jesus is going to cost you. Jesus is the one who numerous times says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It costs something. Jesus said in Luke 14, anyone who is not willing to take up the cross cannot be my disciple. If you're not willing to pay the price, you cannot be His disciple. So following Jesus is costly. Being a disciple will cost you. He said other times to people who wanted to follow Him, His response to them was, you need to go and sin no more. The woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Jesus isn't just looking for fans, people who like to say His name repetitively. He's looking for true, genuine disciples. There's a dangerous teaching out there that says if you just believe Jesus, you will have greater health, greater wealth, and greater prosperity. That's a dangerous teaching. Because all over the world, the truth is that there are so many people who have health and wealth and prosperity, but when they turn to Jesus Christ, they pay a price for it. There's people in some countries that when they turn to Jesus and put their faith in Him, they suffer for it. And their family rejects them. And their business suffers because of it. And even their health can suffer. Are we going to say to them that they're just not spiritual enough? No way. No way. Historically, we take a look at the martyrs of the faith, and I think a lot of us would do ourselves a great deal of good if we would go back and examine some of these people through history who, for the cause of Jesus Christ, for the cause of spreading the gospel, paid the ultimate prices. Don't fall for this teaching that you just, you know, trust in Jesus and man, everything's going to be fantastic. He'll answer all your greatest wishes and all your dreams will come true. Don't mix up heaven with what we have right now. Right now, we're in a battle. Right now, we have work to do. Right now, in this world, you will have tribulations, trials. You will have them. In heaven, that's the fantastic place. Don't get heaven mixed up with what we have to do right now. Right now, there's a price to be paid. And there are plenty of people out there paying the price. Willing to pay the price. And they're asking us to help them. They're asking us to give. They're asking us to be generous, to open up our hands with what God has blessed us with in our country and say, we're willing to help you because you're willing to go and spread the gospel to places that we cannot. It's commanded. By the way, what is making disciples? First and foremost, it is winning people to Christ and establishing churches. Winning people to Christ, establishing churches, building them up. Building people up in the faith. That is the thrust of our missions program. I state that in the missions booklet that you have. All the missions work that we do, the thrust must be winning people to Christ and establishing churches. If you just win people to Christ without the establishing churches part, it's going to be a short-term work. We want something that endures and goes on beyond what one person does. We want something that is perpetual. Other things in regards to mission are good, but are secondary. We're interested in helping poor. We are interested and humanitarian work. But it's always secondary to winning people to Christ and establishing the churches. It must be. There are many organizations that have been focused too heavily, perhaps, on the social aspects alone. One thing I do appreciate about Gospel for Asia is they also are interested and they do work humanitarian aid and relief and assistance and education and sponsoring children. But their focus, and they make no mistake about it, their focus is still to give them the gospel, not just to give them a bowl of food. As a church in our missions program, we do need a balance, I believe. For a long time, some churches, some missions programs have focused purely on the gospel while ignoring the needs of the poor. That's a shame too. But there must be a balance. You must have the balance. Some have focused only on helping needs without bringing the eternal gospel message. That's not a balance. It does no good to make people simply healthier, more educated, more comfortable if they die and go to hell for eternity. We're not fulfilling our mission's obligation then. Jesus had a balance. We saw recently a video of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Remember that? He fed the people. There was a need there. He fed them. He met the need. But if you'll remember, it was after he had spent a long time teaching them and talking to them. And then he took care of some of their physical needs as well. He healed people. He healed the sick. But on another occasion, when the people just simply came to receive, to get the benefits, Mark 8, it says, to test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. Notice the next phrase, he sighed deeply. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Jesus' primary thrust was teaching people, bringing them to salvation, and establishing His church. Establishing His church. That was His primary thrust. These other things were secondary to that. So at IBC, we want our missions program to have this focus. Our focus, this balance. Our focus is going to be winning the lost and starting churches, but we also want to be sensitive and open to the needs of people around us, the needs of the poor in these countries as well, but never at the expense of the gospel. In this book, K.P. Yohanan told of places in India where missions work had been done there for 100 or 150 years. There were missionaries sent there, Christian missionaries. And they went and they started schools, they started hospitals, they had orphanages. And he went expecting to find Christians and churches. And he found very little of either. Very little of either. Our first task in missions is to go and make disciples, not fans. The second part of that verse that we read, what's the next part? Baptize them. Okay? Hence, we are international what? Baptist church. Okay? Why? Because we believe in baptism. Baptism by immersion. The way Jesus baptized. The way the apostles baptized. Baptism, listen carefully. Baptism is the first opportunity to get your feet walking where your mouth starts talking. You say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I trusted Jesus as my Savior, but I'm not ready yet to be baptized. You know, that's a big step for me. My question is, do you truly know Christ as your Savior? I have to ask that. It's the same thing as, you know, God talking to Noah, saying, Noah, there's a big flood coming. It's going to destroy the earth. Get ready to build an ark. And Noah says, okay, God, I believe you. And he sits there and the water starts coming up and there's no ark to be built. How much would he have believed God? Not very much. Baptism is the first step, the first opportunity you get to put your feet walking where your mouth is talking. Baptism always comes after true conversion. That's why at IBC we do not baptize infants. Sometimes I get asked that. Do you baptize babies? The question is no. Why? Because baptism always comes after true conversion. I've had four babies, and I want to tell you, not a single one of them were converted before 1 year old. Not a single one. The bunch of sinners they are. So we do not baptize them. We baptize believers. My children, as wonderful and beautiful as they are, they still need to come to a place where they understand the gospel. Now, we believe in God's providential care that children are safe in the hands of God until that time when they can believe and understand and come to that decision themselves. But they must come to that decision. They must come to that. Some of you have kids that are old enough to understand, and you need to be actively bringing them to Christ. Some of you have been doing that, and I appreciate that. But there's some of you that are parents of children old enough to understand. Pray for them. Talk to them. Ask them questions. Find out what it is they understand. Encourage them to receive Jesus as their Savior. And then they're able to be baptized. Baptize them. And then the next part of the commission is to teach them. Teach them what? To observe all things that Christ has commanded. That's why missions must emphasize church plants. We want something ongoing, long-term, and enduring. And that can be done in the confines of a church. Jesus loved the church. Jesus died for the church. He established the church. And it's through the local church that the work of discipling, the work of teaching, is going to continue on perpetually. This is why we do so much that we do here at the church. Here at the church, it's not just about coming and singing some beautiful songs on a Sunday morning. We must be fed the Word. We must immerse ourselves in the Word. We encourage you to get out on Sunday nights so that you can be discipled in the Word, so that you can be challenged more. We encourage you out to prayer meetings when we have them, into life groups, where you can also be built up and discipled and taught all things that Christ has commanded us. Church should not be a Sunday morning affair only. It really should not. If church is only a Sunday morning affair in your life, at best you're going to stay the same in your Christian walk. At worst, you're going to keep slipping until you're out. That's why we do so much of what we do, because Christ commanded us. Point number two. Why should we be involved in missions? Because love demands it. Love demands it. When you love someone, it's amazing the things that you will go to for that person. The things that you will endure for that person. Love is the kind of thing that even if you have no money left over for yourself to even feed yourself, you will give it to help a loved one. Love is the kind of thing that even after a long day and you're totally exhausted and you have no energy to get up and get yourself a drink of water, you can find time and energy for someone that you love. I'll not forget when Jen and I got married on our wedding day, 1990, we were standing in line and at the reception, and people were coming by shaking our hands, saying congratulations, as they do. And Jen's dad comes up. And I don't know if you can fully appreciate it, but he had nothing. He had nothing. And I knew this. They didn't have 2 cents to rub together. But he comes up, shakes my hand, gives me a wad of some bills. $200, which was a lot of money. It was a lot of money to me, and I know it was a lot of money to him. But that speaks of something to me. That spoke of love. That spoke of generosity. That's the kind of thing that love will do in your life. if you let it. In Acts 16, verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There was a need there. And he had the vision of people in this part of the world calling him, saying, come, share with us. And he had no choice. Love demanded it. He had no choice but to go and share the gospel. I think we as a church need to have such a vision ourselves. We need to have a vision of our friends, our families, our neighbors saying, come and help us. You have people in your life that are saying, come and help us. They might not know what it is they need. They might not know, but you know. Have a vision of people that say, come and help us. We have the answer. Paul knew he had the answer. And he was willing to go and share with them the answer. In this 1040 window that we're focusing on in the world, there are so many millions of people who are also saying, come and help us. They don't know what it is that they need, perhaps. But they need help. And we have the answers if we're willing to open up our hands a bit. In generosity to be able to say, use us. Use what we have. Maybe you cannot go to all these places. And in sometimes I'm convinced that the local people can do a far better job than you could anyway, if they're willing to go. But you can't open your hand and say, I can help send. I can help send somebody. I can support you as you go and do the work. I can pray for you as you go and do the work. Come and help us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, for Christ's love compels us. We are convinced that one died for all. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. What compels him? Love. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Love is the driving force that compels us to share the good news. If you cannot go for yourself, you send others. You got it? You either go or you send. Go or send. I cannot be in China. But I can do a couple of things. I can, number one, tell Chinese people here. And we have a few around. Number two, I can give to people who are there saying, I am ready to go. I am doing the work. I cannot go to India myself. But I can do two things. I can pray for and reach Indians here. And I can give to those who are over there reaching the Indians. Love compels us. Love demands it. If a house is burning and your loved ones are inside the house, what are you willing to do? Whatever it takes, amen? You'll break down doors. You'll bust through windows. You'll suffer burns yourself to rescue those that you love out of the fires. There's a world of people who are dying and going to hell every day. What are you willing to do? Love demands it. Love demands it. We have no option. Missions has always been a part of who we are as a church. It's in our vision statement under evangelism that missions will always be a major part of who we are as a church. And I think this past year we have made the grave sin of letting it slip from our hearts and minds. We need to repent. We need to get it back in our hearts and pick up the challenge and move on from here. Love demands it. And number three, why should we be involved in missions? Because it is an investment. It's an investment. It is a sacrifice, but it's an investment. By its very nature, investment means you sacrifice something now for a return later, right? You don't go to the bank and say, I got a term deposit, I want that 10% interest, and here's my money, can I have my interest now, please? It doesn't work that way, does it? You give now to have a return later. Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's saying here, make some investments, guys. Young guys, a poor investment is blowing all your money on an expensive car. And then you take that car and go and borrow some more money so you can put nice big wheels on it. And then you annoy people like me by putting loud exhaust on it. What a waste of money. You know how many people you can support full time in some of these countries with that money that you're wasting on frivolous, trivial things. Things that will bring in, dividends. Things that will be eternal. Don't think that this life is everything that there is. I want to stand in heaven, and I think that when we do stand in heaven, we'll take a look back at some of the things that we saw thought were so important. I want to stand in heaven and see the results of my sacrifice. People who are in heaven because we cared enough to give up a couple of things in this world to give to things. We have sacrifice here. So far, you'll see in the bulletin, we've sacrificed, you know, there's a pledge of close to $240,000 to extend our building here. That's an investment. It's not an investment in buildings, in capital gain or whatever. It's an investment in people because we're going to be able to reach people. We're going to continue doing the work of transforming lives, bringing people to Christ, discipling them. And when we stand in heaven, you think we're going to take a look back and say, man, I wish I didn't give so much money to that building project. I could have bought some more coffee. I could have brought some more KFC. Same with missions. We cannot let our mission slip. I'm asking you who have been committed to missions to just stay committed. Don't stop. But some of you who have not given anything to missions, I'm asking you to consider, what can you do? What can you do? What sacrifice can you make? If it means giving up a few coffees a week to be able to give that to missions, that's an investment that's well worth it. It's an investment. Jesus said, don't lay treasure up here. Things rust here. Your fancy little car, it's going to rust. It's going to wear out. It's going to break down. Then you got to get another one. What a waste of money. Your houses, they constantly need fixing up. Buy what you need, but invest in eternity. Invest in eternity. I want to see people in heaven, perhaps, that I never met. I want to see some Indians in heaven, and they can say, thank you for that small part that you played in bringing me to Jesus Christ. I'll say, who are you? They'll say, you don't know me, but you gave to, like, GFA. And because of this person who was supported to come to my village and talk to me about Jesus, I trusted him. Thank you. I want to hear that. And I think that that is a dividend that will reap the blessings for eternity. You don't take anything here to heaven with you. It stays. You came in the world naked, and guess what? You go out naked. The grave is the great equalizer. In this life, you may be rich, you may be famous, you may have position and prestige and status, but in the grave, we're all the same level, 6 feet under. We know money will not buy happiness and fulfillment. We know that. So let's stop living like it will. Let's stop pretending like we don't know that. Put what you know in your mind to action and to work. Examine your worldview like we've been looking at. Examine where you're investing the most time, the most of your energy, the most of your talents, and the most of your money. Are you investing in eternity? Or are you putting all your eggs and all your emphasis and all your energy and all your money into right now, right now? What are you investing in? God, help us to see the importance of mission through the church, because it's commanded. Love demands it. And it is an investment in eternity. Please stand with me. I hope this morning at least you understand why we must continue with missions. Why it's not optional. We have no choice. You know, to be honest with you, can I be honest with you? I've been honest before. I don't want to stop. To be honest with you, as my heart has been a little apprehensive as we have approached missions. And you know why? Because I know just recently we've been pushing. We've been pushing hard. In particular, our building program. And I've asked you to sacrifice so much. And I know that. And so many of you have sacrificed so much. And so I've been apprehensive inside to come into the missions program saying, guys, we need to keep giving to missions. And I, in my mind, in my thinking, and in my heart, I've wanted to push it aside a little bit. Maybe we'll do it next year. Let's not focus on it right now. We're too tired. We're too pushed already. We're too stressed. But God hasn't given me the peace to be able to do that. He hasn't given me the freedom to push aside our mission so that we can have a little more comfort ourselves. We have no choice. Missions is a must. We're called to do it. We're commanded. Love demands it. And it's an investment. And I want to urge you today, in your heart, to commit yourself. I'm not asking you for money right now. I'm not asking you for any amounts. Just commit yourself to saying, God, I am also going to be involved in missions. I'm going to make missions a part of my heart and my life. I'm going to value missions above all else because it's commanded of me. Because love for Christ and for others demands it from me. And because I want to invest in eternal things. And so it's not just Pastor Ken's burden either. It's going to be mine. I have no choice but to be a part of missions. I ask you to commit that in your heart and your mind right now. And again, my appeal and my call goes out to anybody in the room who has yet to trust Christ as Savior. You know who you are. You've put it off. You've said, I'll do this later. Or I got some more questions I want asked, then come and ask them. But take care of it. Some of you maybe have been the kind of person that says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to tell anybody about it. I'm a Christian, but I'm not ready for baptism. That's too big a step. I want you to pray between yourself and God right now and ask, God, am I truly a believer? Not a professor. Not a fan of Jesus, but am I truly a disciple of Christ? Is He Lord? What is His place in your life? You need to respond to God, and you need to do it this morning. Father, move in our hearts, move in this church, Don't let us get away with pushing the important things aside for what is urgent and immediate right now. Keep our hearts focused. Keep our minds on the mission that you've given to us. And may we together stand in eternity, holding hands and seeing the eternal fruit and the benefits and the rewards from the sacrifices that we've had to make here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. If God is speaking to your heart, if you need to come, do some business with the Lord, do that now.